Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls live in just a few moments. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information as we begin the broadcast today on the World Wide Web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by. You can contact them via the telephone at 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. When Justin Rose won the U.S. Open this past weekend, he looked upward and acknowledged his father, who had passed. And so he wanted to honor his father by looking up. Whatever he meant by that, I can tell you through experience that when you ask many Christians where heaven is, they'll say it's up there somewhere. If you ask them what it's like, they'll say it's a place made of jasper with pearly gates and streets of pure gold. How do they know that? Well, from their perspective, this is precisely what the Bible says. But is heaven really up there somewhere, and is it really made of pearl and gold? Heavens no. The language of Scripture is a heavenly condescension to our earthly inadequacies. Revelation's descriptions are not intended to communicate what heaven looks like, but rather intended to communicate what heaven is like. As with the golden bowls full of incense, which John says are the prayers of the saints, or the golden lampstands, which John says are the churches, or fine linen, which John says are the righteous acts of the saints. So the metaphors describing the heavenly city magnify a far more majestic and glorious reality, a reality far grander than a 1,400 cubic mile Jerusalem constructed of jewels and jasper. No, heaven involves our earth, these fields, these mountains, these rivers, our space, unified as one with the glory of God. It is God's sacred space and our purified place, a glorious whole. That is what we look forward to. It's what I wrote about in my book, Afterward. At present, there is, as it were, a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. In the redemption of all things, well, that veil is going to be removed, and then Christ will be available to us physically as he is now available to us spiritually. The Shekinah glory that once filled Solomon's temple will fill the new heavens and the new earth. When the veil is removed, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In other words, sacred space will fill our place. Again, written about this in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, The Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, a book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your gift, I'd be pleased to send it to you. All this month, we've been talking about the need for your support. This is a ministry that depends on the support, the resources of God's people. If you're an existing member of the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, please consider helping us close our funding gap this month with an extra gift so that we can meet our June 30th deadline and continue doing the vital ministry work that God has called us collectively to. If you're not a member and you see the life-changing impact the Christian Research Institute is having, please prayerfully consider joining the Bible Answer Man monthly support team today. And by the way, for a monthly gift of $25 or more, you will receive a personalized copy of my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Let us know. You can check all of this out, whether you call us, whether you write us, or whether you contact us or reach us through the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Brian in Liverpool, New York, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. And I have a quick question that deals with Father, Son, Holy Ghost being one God. I was saved in a Pentecostal apostolic church, and we were always taught that Jesus is the Son, the Father, and the Holy Ghost. And it was an example that was used that, you know, I, being a man, am a father. I am a son, and I'm also a husband. And when I deal with my son, I do not deal with him in the role of a husband like I would deal with my wife. But yet I'm one person with different roles. Is that sort of how, what do you think about that? Is that how Jesus is encompassed in the Godhead bodily, or how is that?
No, in fact, this is heresy. And when oneness Pentecostalism arose out of the AG, the Assemblies of God, rightly declared this heresy. And the reason they did is because what the oneness Pentecostals are saying is that Jesus is himself the Father and the Holy Spirit, which is to say, instead of having personal self-distinctions within the Godhead, instead, the Father becomes the Son, and then the Son becomes the Holy Spirit. So it is merely God exemplifying or manifesting himself in modes or manifestations. But that's not what we're taught in Scripture. We're taught that the Father loves the Son, not that the Father is himself the Son, that the Father sends the Son, and that the Son prays to the Father. So what we believe as Christians is what the Bible teaches to us, and that is that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. But what the Oneness Pentecostals want to do is they want to take the mystery of God and reduce it to something that they can relate to. And that is something that we should never do, because the God we worship is a God that is beyond our ken. So rather than refashioning him into a likeness to which we can relate, what we ought to do is bow our knee before his majestic revelation in Scripture. I believe what I believe simply because that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there's one God in terms of nature or essence, but three in person. And person has to do, as I said, with self-distinctions within the Godhead.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that answer. And, you know, another one is the Bible says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away with his own lust and enticed. Was Jesus tempted in that way?
Well, Jesus was tempted from without, but for sin to take place, there has to be an inner inclination towards the outer temptation. So Satan tempted Jesus in a very real way from without, but had Jesus responded to it by even musing over the temptation, he would have been a sinner, and if he had been a sinner, he could not have been our Savior. So the temptation was real. And the temptation was from without, but there was no inner inclination on the part of Christ towards sin.
So then he doesn't really know how we are tempted. We have a high priest that can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, and he was tempted in all points as we were, yet without sin. So he doesn't have that fellowship with us that he knows exactly our struggle. He can't be acquainted with that?
Well, he is acquainted with that, and I've written about this actually in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, where I explain this. And the way I explain this is, of course, the Bible says, as you allude to, that God cannot be tempted by evil. And James is focusing on God as the self-sufficient sovereign of the universe, and therefore he has no unmet need. But the accounts of the temptation which focus on God incarnate or God in flesh demonstrate that he experienced all the essential physical and psychological needs commensurate with our humanity. In other words, he experienced hunger, fatigue, the desire for self-preservation. And therefore, the biblical truth that God cannot be tempted and yet Christ was tempted are complementary, not contradictory. And to your point specifically, yes, he did have all of the psychological needs that are commensurate with our human nature. And therefore, again, he was genuinely hungry. So Satan tempted him with respect to bread. But Jesus did not mull over Satan's suggestions even for a moment. But yet the temptation that he experienced was real. And the analogy that I give for that is that even those who are born into sin can identify with being tempted to do something that they're utterly disinclined to do. And therefore, by way of analogy, most mothers would never consider killing a child, even if it offered them a life free from suffering. Nonetheless, the natural desire to avoid suffering would render that temptation nonetheless to be a genuine temptation.
You know, and I the more I listen and the more, and see, I listen so much and I hear you answer things the same each way, which I love, because if I don't get it the first time, I get it the second time or the third or the fourth, and I can appreciate that way of teaching. My problem, my struggle is that how can Jesus identify with the strugglings, with the sufferings of a homosexual if he himself was not tempted in all points like he was tempted, being driven by his own lust and enticed? Like, I'm trying to bridge that gap where how can we have a high priest that could be touched by the feelings of our infirmity when he cannot actually identify and feel our infirmity?
Yeah, and I think it's a legitimate question that you're asking, but the Bible does state specifically that he does identify with us and that on the cross he bore in his body our sins, that he experienced all of the physical and metaphysical travails and trials that humanity has experienced. And that ultimately is a way of communicating the passion of the cross in a way that is more than just physical pain. It encompasses metaphysical realities as well. But the fact that that is true, stated in the Bible, does not mean that I can fully attain to what that encompasses. I cannot. There's a mystery in that I cannot fully attain to. And so there are mysteries in the Bible, and we should never cloak a contradiction in a mystery, because that's just simply missing the point. But the fact of the matter is we have to recognize that there are mysteries in the Scripture. When you talked earlier to me about the Godhead itself, that is a mystery. How can God be one in nature and three in person? I apprehend that in Scripture, but do I confess to comprehend that? Absolutely not. In fact, I more confess that I will spend an eternity learning more nearly and dearly the nature of the God that I serve. This is true, too, in terms of how I explain his identification with me at every point of my suffering, at every point of my sickness, and in every aspect of my sin. It is ultimately a mystery, but the Bible states that it is absolutely true.
Okay, so when, and Jesus says that the evil one has nothing in him. So is that Is that a way of saying that there's nothing in me, did that mean the evil one has nothing in me? Does that mean that there's no inner inclination towards any sin like that?
Yeah, there is,
or
did no.
Does that not mean that?
Well, that specifically has other permutations, but let me say this, that it is true what you say in terms of the conclusion. It is true to say that Christ did not have any inner inclination to sin. To have 100% human nature, we say as one person with two natures, 100% divine and 100% human, to have a human nature does not of necessity enable or encompass having a sin nature. For example, Adam had a genuinely human nature, but he did not have a sin nature. He wasn't born with a sin nature. Sin became our nature as a part of Adam falling into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And I have to leave it at that, but I've written about this in some detail in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Be right back with more answers.
As you may know by now, CRI ends its financial year this month, which means June 30th is a very important date for us because we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you if we're to finish the year on target, ready to reach more people searching for the truth and to equip Christians to be true disciples of Christ. So call 888-7000-CRI and help us reach this important goal. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Give your best gift to impact more lives like Rob, who recently shared, "Hank and his ministry have truly changed the way I think about God and Jesus." We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The typical reading of Victor Hugo's classic novel Les Misérables, which is now an award-winning film, is as a choice between legalism and grace, between Pharisaism and authentic Christianity. However, a better reading is to take the story as posing a choice between conservative Christianity and liberal romanticism. Other topics include the contradictory recollections of near-death experiences, when religious doubt grows agonizing, are dinosaurs and dragons in the Bible, what denomination should I join, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today, or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Emotional religious doubt is common and can be excruciatingly painful, often plaguing believers with agonizing what-if scenarios. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal shows that when key scripture passages are combined with helpful principles from contemporary Christian counseling, emotional doubt can often be lessened significantly or even overcome. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Just go online to equip.org, or you can call us at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Matt listening in Greenville, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing, sir?
Good, thank you.
I had a quick question. I've got a guy that I work with that's atheist.
Yeah.
And he relates it to carbon dating. I'm not really familiar with any of it, but he says carbon dating proves the Bible wrong. And I was going to see how, and I know you're real familiar with it, so I was going to see how I could, you know, prove it, kind of tell him, you know, the truth.
Well, yeah, I mean, I don't think, though, that we need to go down that route. We don't have to use radiometric dating and say that it is false, and therefore we live in a young universe. I think there's ample evidence to show that we do live in a very old universe. So the Bible doesn't really give us a chronology. It gives us a hierarchy of creation in Genesis chapter 1, culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. So the notion that somehow or other we have to explain away radiometric dating, I think, is simply false.
Okay. Because and then he believes, you know, I guess that we came from apes and stuff like that. So I don't know how.
Well, no, that's a completely separate issue. I mean, there's no evidence whatsoever that we came from apes. And again, if you look at General Revelation, if you look at the fossil record, there's no evidence in the fossil record that apes evolved into humans. This is simply conjecture on the part of the evolutionists. So you look at the kinds of things that have been posited by evolutionists, from Pithecanthropus erectus to Piltdown man to Peking man, and you find out that this is fiction, fantasy, and fraud. It is not something that corresponds to reality. However, the major contention of young Earth creationists that radiometric dating or measuring radioactive decay is not reliable because the rate of nuclear decay was greater in the past than it is in the present, I think, is problematic at many different junctures. For example, this contention creates more problems than it solves, simply because the nuclear radiation rate necessary to make sense of a 6,000-year-old universe would have been lethal to plant, animal, and to human life. Not only so, but physicists have not simply presumed decay rates to be consistent. They have made a concerted effort to disprove radiometric dating by subjecting radioactive atoms to extreme temperatures, extreme pressures, and to a variety of electromagnetic variations. And to this date, no change in the rate of decay of any geologically significant radioactive isotope has as yet been discovered. So the age of the Earth is determined through radiometric dating processes, corresponds to age parameters projected by all kinds of other things like star life, and sequential rings in ice cores in Greenland. So there are a lot of ways to demonstrate that the age of the Earth is hundreds of times older than that presumed by young Earth creationists. But one thing is certain: present projections regarding the age of the Earth are wholly insufficient for the evolution of even the most basic of all protein molecules. So the present age projections wholly undermine the evolutionary hypothesis. And I think that's the point that we want to make. I mean, there's not even enough time to form a simple protein molecule by random processes. By the way, this answer that comes directly from the Creation Answer Book, where I've dealt with radiometric dating because I think it's being misused by a lot of Christians, and it's missing the point altogether. You can demonstrate that there are no transitional forms, or at least significant transitional forms, verifiable transitional forms from one species to another. You can say there are transitions within the species, but never from one species to another. So a dog never becomes a cat. A whale never becomes a cow, or vice versa. There just are no transitional evidences for that. There's no evidence that lizards evolved into birds. And to believe that they did must surely stretch credulity beyond the breaking point in an age of scientific enlightenment. So we can look at general revelation and say the evolutionary paradigm is interesting, but does it correspond to reality? Absolutely not. Darwin's tree of life was uprooted by the Cambrian explosion. But we don't want to make up bad arguments because all it does is it obfuscates, it confuses the facts. So I wouldn't go after radiometric dating with your friend. I would say no. I mean, we have no problem with radiometric dating. If you want to find out how old the universe is, we look at general revelation. The Bible doesn't really tell us. So the fact that we live in an old universe doesn't conflict at all with the biblical norms.
Okay.
You with me?
How would I get it? Can I get a copy of your evolution answer book?
Yeah, it's called the Creation Answer Book.
Okay.
I also deal, you know, a lot of people immediately in the young earth community are saying, okay, but then how do you figure out that Adam's sin accounts for all natural evil? I answer that question as well, because that's the next question they're going to raise, just so you know what's coming up next.
Okay. All right, sounds great, sir. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call, Chantel, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Chantel.
Hi, Hank. First of all, there's lots of really good pastors out there, I don't like the fact that they teach the rapture, and now they're teaching annihilation. And anyways, that's just a comment, but I wanted you to explain to me, like, because a lot of, like, in Revelation and in the Bible, it says the lake of fire and hell and all that, and people don't like that. It's not popular. So is the lake of fire, is that a metaphor, or is it a literary language? How do you say it? I know you've discussed it before.
Yeah.
What is that?
Yeah, well, first of all, with respect to annihilationism, there's no evidence whatsoever that God annihilates the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they have decided not to worship him and love him. He continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his goodness and his grace, which is precisely what hell is. But to suppose that a metaphorical interpretation of hellfire somehow makes eternal separation from the grace and goodness of God something less formidable is to miss the point entirely. The metaphors that the Bible uses, whether black is darkness forever, or a lake of burning sulfur, or fire, are all intended to communicate the horror of being separated from God for all eternity. But to know that this is metaphorical, of course, is to know the Bible. The Bible speaks of God's throne as flaming with fire and its wheels all ablaze. If you take that in a wooden literal fashion, you would have a literal throne that is on fire and it has rollers on it. You'd think of a roller chair or something like that. We intuitively, however, recognize that an implied comparison is in view. And likewise, when we read of the lamps of fire before the throne of God, heaven forbid that we would take that in a wooden literal sense, because if we do, we're missing the point. And in this case, we know we're missing the point if we took that in a wooden literal sense, because John explains to us what the lamps of fire are. They are the seven spirits of God, just as he explains to us what golden bowls full of incense are. They're the prayers of the saints. So yes, this is metaphorical language intended to communicate just how horrible it will be to be separated from the grace and goodness and the glory of God for all eternity.
That's exactly what I wanted to verify, so that I can tell people what they're like. Oh well, what is God gonna do? Send me to the lake of fire? And then they roll their eyes, and you know, it's a major thing, and I just wanted to communicate
sure.
that. Well, no, God's saying that's as bad as it, like in a human language, like
yes.
you know what I mean?
Yeah,
I'm
and James uses the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive power of words as well, right? He uses the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive nature of hell, and in the same way, the Bible uses the metaphor of fire to describe godly jealousy or sexual lust or unbridled passion. So the Bible uniformly uses it in various ways to communicate things. And we have to recognize that metaphors do not extinguish truth. They amplify truths that we might otherwise miss. I mean, look, the martyrs experienced fire, but what they did not experience was a horror of being perpetually unloved by the very one in whose image they had been created, and that is what those who are impenitent will experience for all eternity. And so the metaphors, again, are meant to convey just how horrible it will be, and the reality is more horrible than the metaphor.
Yeah. Okay. Yep. Okay. Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Bill in Bowling, Kentucky, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bill.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I'm going to ask a question about church discipline, but it also goes, it's very personal to me and has direct implications for me. My situation is that I struggle very heavily with sexual sin. I've been in an adulterous relationship. My wife and I are dealing with this. We are we're trying to seek counsel. We're doing, and I'm very open and honest with her now. She knows the situations, but the problem is I'm in church leadership, not as a paid member of staff, but as a music leader. I work with youth, do other things in the church, very active. My question is, I want to do what I need to do to protect the witness of the church and of myself and of everybody around me, but I also don't want to let Satan completely sideline me. So I don't know how to balance that biblically.
Yeah, I think what's really important is that you get a book that was written by Joe Dallas. It's a 30-day game plan, as it were, and this is not to trivialize this issue by using the word game. Obviously, this is not a game, but it is a 30-day strategy for attaining sexual integrity. And Joe Dallas is someone who has dealt with these matters on a personal counseling level in his own personal life and speaks perhaps more pertinently to this fact and to this reality than anyone that I know of. And so I could not recommend a resource more highly to you, recognizing that you are not papering over sin, you're recognizing the sin for what it is, but as you have so ably said, you don't want Satan to use this as a way of sidelining you either. So the great thing is that you recognize the reality and that you want to do something about it so that you can attain sexual purity or sexual integrity is probably a better way of putting it. Again, the game plan, the men's 30-day strategy for attaining sexual integrity, I think would be most helpful for you and put this whole matter in context for you as well. If you hang on, we'll tell you how to get the book. We are coming to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial live today, 888-ASK-HANK.
Honest truth seekers and agenda-driven atheists rarely pose the same questions, but both ask whether any non-religious scientists and scholars challenge neo-Darwinism and support intelligent design. And the answer to that question may surprise you. Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To
Start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back with more right after this. Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. While affirming that there is life after death, books such as Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven and Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real paint entirely different and conflicting portraits of the afterlife. What is a Christian to make of this? And what does the Bible say about near-death experiences and life after death? Other topics include moral damage and spiritual repair in post-traumatic stress disorder, the problem of applying just war theory to the modern war against terror, the distorted grace of Joseph Prince, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. This month is very important here at the Christian Research Institute as we come to the end of our financial year on June 30th. By this date, we need to receive $650,000 in support to finish strong and be prepared for another year of life-changing ministry. So, we're asking friends like you to help us meet this crucial goal through a gift today. Please call 888-7000-CRI to give. That's 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Thanks for giving to reach more listeners like Edward, who recently shared on Facebook, "You are so needed with all the false teaching out there. We need the truth." We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And if you see the life-changing impact of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast or other resources and outreaches throughout the world, please prayerfully consider joining the Bible Answer Man monthly support team today as well. We need many of you to do that. Those listening to my voice right now, consider prayerfully joining us. We're making a difference all around the world, and we would love to have you as part of the team. For your monthly gift of $25 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. So again, all of that when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Back to the phone line. Steve is next, listening in Mission Viejo, California, on the web. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. Appreciate you taking my call. My question is about Isaiah 1 and Isaiah 3. I'm hearing on pastors on the radio talking about the destruction of Damascus. Could you put it in perspective for me?
Yeah. So what you're saying is they're tying in the passages in Isaiah to what is currently happening in Syria.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I mean, and this is just a classic example of newspaper eschatology, and shame on the pastors that are doing this, because it either is a case of them not knowing the Word of God, which seems unlikely to me, or simply wanting to imbibe sensationalism and sophistry. If you look at what the Bible actually says, it is very clear that the fulfillment comes in the biblical text as well. Historically, what you have is King Rezin of Syria. And, of course, the capital of Syria is Damascus. And King Pekah of Israel, they had formed a coalition to invade Judah. But the Lord had promised King Ahaz, who was the king of the southern kingdom, that the birth of Isaiah's son Maher-shalal-Hash-Baz, which means quick to the plunder, would be a sign that Judah was going to be spared. And this prophecy, by the way, is not just given in Isaiah, it's also given in Amos. Amos makes the exact same prediction. But the book of Kings records the historical fulfillment. The kings of Assyria marched up against Damascus, took it, carrying his people captive to Kir, and then Rezin was killed. So this whole notion is fulfilled in biblical history when the king of Assyria captured and destroyed Damascus and fulfilled Isaiah and Amos's promises in this regard. We also see this, though, in the great, this is why it's hard to imagine the pastor actually misses this. I mean, if you look at Isaiah chapter 7, there's a permutation of this as well, where you have the same two kings, they form a coalition against the southern kingdom, and then Isaiah gives a prophecy about the birth of Maher-shalal-Hash-Baz, and you see the fulfillment in the very next chapter, Isaiah chapter 8. So the fulfillment is given to us in biblical history, and of course the fulfillment is beautiful, and it's multifaceted. Number one, it's a demonstration that Amos and Isaiah were genuine prophets of God, but it also has a typological fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so how a pastor could possibly take this glorious prophecy and transport it in the 21st century is simply beyond me.
I knew you'd clarify it for me. I just knew I had to call.
Well, thank you for calling, and you know, hopefully the pastors that are doing this will stop. It's embarrassing, and it is dragging Christ's name through the mud.
Well, thank you very much.
You're welcome. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Troy, Dallas, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Troy.
Hello, Brother Hank. I had a question. Reading in the Old Testament in 1 and 2 Kings and then also in 1 and 2 Chronicles about various kings, and it'll tell whether or not they did what is right in the eyes of the Lord and everything. And mm-hmm. then many times when it is about to move on to the next king, it will say that all of their deeds are written in the book of Kings of Israel and Judah. And I was wondering if that was a different book or if that is somewhere else in the Bible or if we still have that book.
No, we don't. And it is a genealogical construction in a book that was apparent and readily available to those in charge, so to speak. In that particular epoch of time, but no, it's not something that we have today.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much. I really enjoy your broadcast and your ministry.
Hey, thanks, Troy. Appreciate your call. Rhonda next in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Rhonda.
Hi, Hank. I came in late last week on a question regarding cremation, and you may have given the answer, but like I said, I came in late. So I wondered, is cremation wrong? Because you had said something about when Christ returns that our bodies will be new again. And so I wondered if cremation was wrong then.
Well,
and if Christians are cremated, how then they rise when Jesus returns?
Yeah. Well, what I've said many times is that God has no problem resurrecting the cremated, but cremation does not point to the resurrection of God. And what I mean by that is, first of all, whether you're cremated or whether you live thousands of years ago and you've disintegrated back into dust, God can resurrect you. He doesn't resurrect you in the sense that every atom is restored, but that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. When I say that cremation doesn't point to resurrection, however, I'm simply underscoring the fact that bodily burial is something that points as an object lesson. God is communicating a heavenly reality through an earthly, empirically perceptible illustration, and that is the body. The body that's buried, we point to that and say, that body is not insignificant, because in Christianity, we're not Platonic, we're physical. That body is going to rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. But again, when we say that, it doesn't mean that every atom is going to be restored, but that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. And by the way, you can even see that in real life now. The body that you had 7 years ago isn't the same body you have today. You're losing microscopic particles of your body every single day, except for aspects of your neurological system. In 7 years' time, you're a completely different person physically than you were 7 years ago, but you're still the same person in that there's a sameness of soul that establishes personal identity over time. And so the blueprint of your physical body is always going to be the blueprint that God uses to resurrect the body that will be. Again, it points to continuity. The Mississippi River has different water running through it on a continuous basis, but we still call it the Mississippi River. So there's continuity, even though the water that's flowing through it is different water. It's a continuum of water flowing through it. And okay. So it will be in the resurrection.
Okay. All right. Well, you answered my question. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone line, Steve in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Stephen.
Hey, Brother Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. It's going to be a lengthy setup, but I'll try to be articulate and quick with it. I prayed for quite a while for a career-oriented professional job for about 5 years, and thankfully the Lord answered my prayer. Once I got the position, I was approached by my manager and asked if I had a problem taking clients out to happy hour, and really was kind of faced with that dilemma. Went out to an establishment that I would typically not darken the door to, and then faced with another situation that I was kind of mortified by the amount of alcohol these quote-unquote adults were drinking. And I just wanted to get your take on that. I know that my particular denomination does not believe in drinking. My wife and I do not drink. And I just wanted to sort of get your take on it, because I feel like there's a couple of situations that I could look at the Bible and say, you know, this person was put in a situation. Daniel was in a situation where he was around ungodly people. But also sort of we're supposed to be separated. And so I just wanted to get your take on if my spiritual compass should be going haywire the way that I feel like it has been? And if it is, does that mean that I should evacuate this job or my anger and
right.
hold
yeah.
firm?
No, it's a matter of conscience, Stephen, and I think that what you want to do is be sensitive to the inner voice, the indwelling Christ, the indwelling Spirit, if you will, in this matter, because it really is a matter of conscience. Remember, however, as you've correctly said, you're in the world, you're not of the world. I have no problem going to a restaurant close to our office and sitting in the bar and reading a book. The biblical admonition is that we shouldn't get drunk, and by that you can set an example. But if your job is to get the other person drunk so that they buy more equipment, obviously your conscience wouldn't allow you to do that. But to take someone somewhere and then to be a model or to model the Christian worldview. Is perfectly commensurate with the fact that Jesus hung out with prostitutes and sinners, which is to say, again, we are not trying to repel the world. We're trying to reach the world. Pagans are going to do what pagans do. They're going to exercise their job description. The real question now becomes, are you going to exercise your job description, be salt and light, be a lamp not hidden under a bushel, but plainly manifest for all to see, so you become the light of the world. So again, we're not to be microcosms of the world. We're not to be cultural imitators, but we are called to be cultural initiators. I'm going to have to leave it at that because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answers Man broadcast. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answers Man broadcast. Got some interesting calls hanging on now. And for everybody else, for the next hour, just call 888-ASK-HANK. You can keep dialing that number for the next hour, and I'll be taking calls for the next hour. I'll be answering your questions in the next hour, and then we'll be recording that, and I'll play my answers to your questions on a future day when I'm traveling somewhere throughout the world. So again, the number to dial right now to get your questions answered, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Thanks for tuning in today. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ.
your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org.